Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman today as we continue our study of the end time, the times in which we are living, and the wonderful things that we expect to happen. But before that, things that must happen that might not necessarily be wonderful for us, but which the Lord has designed for us to go through, and there will be tough times. We actually are living through those times right now. They are actually tough times, and we really must embrace these times, because it's from out of here that we actually get the good times that the Lord has prepared for us. So this is not a time to fold our hands and say, you know, everything seems to be going in a certain direction. We cannot seem to rescue it. And we get discouraged. Now, the Lord, of course, has designed for us to have to go through these times. And they are going to be hard times. But he has designed hard people who will go through those times. Remember, as I've said before, I suppose even several times I've said before, that God designed his best generation to come at such a time as this, because he knew it was going to be a hard time, these times of the end. So he prepared us for this time. So do not say you are not prepared. Do not say you don't have what it takes, because you'll be contradicting what God said. Because remember, your spirit was created on the day that God created Adam. And so if God desired, you could have been born 100 years ago. You could have been born 200, 300, you could have been born in the time of Jesus, whichever time. But God said that these are the people who will be living at the time of the end, when things will be a bit tough. But I have deposited in them the necessary toughness to go through this period of time. So we are living in exciting times. We really are. So there's nothing whatsoever to be worried about in regard to some of the bad things that we see in the world right now. Forcing people to do things and forcing people to do that, and we know where some of these things are headed. So it starts as something that is apparently good for you, and then you might even be tempted to take it, but then you don't know where it is going after that. So you have to study. That's why these things come. You have to study where it is going, and you have to have a sense of knowledge that Jesus Christ does not come for a defeated church. Please understand that if he came now, he would come and find a church that is not the glorious, you know, marvelous church that he's coming to pick. So we still have to push back the forces of darkness and get in a state of complete dominion and glory. And then shall the rapture happen. Then shall he come for that kind of church. Now, when he does come for that kind of church, then afterwards, after that, it will be absolute chaos. Because you see now where the world is going right now and how evil appears to be prevailing. You see all the negativity on the news, in the world, everywhere you turn, it's negativity. And yet that is still when the church is here. So I want you to imagine if the whole thing can be that negative when the church is here. I just want you to picture what it will be like when now the church has been taken away. And now the Antichrist is completely in control. Of course, the system that brings him in place is already underway. But imagine now a scenario where now the Antichrist and all his system are completely in control. The church has been taken out of the way, and now it is him. It's him. It is in total control. And that's what the scripture says, that he who withholds will withhold until he is taken out of the way. And of course, the people who interpreted the New Testament, or rather, most of these Bibles, especially the King James, thought that the He is the Holy Spirit. That's why they put it in capitals. I'll read it for you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Then he says, "Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 says, And now you know what is restraining, that he may, that's the Antichrist, and his system may be revealed in his own time. For he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I told you here they put capital, meaning that it is God, or the Spirit of God, really. And says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken away. Then he says in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then he says, the coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, he's saying there is something restraining, although there is already a mystery of lawlessness, which we see currently, a lot of bad things happening, and he calls it a mystery of lawlessness. And it's all over us, really. But now you see, if it can become this evil when the church is still here, when the bride of Christ is still here, and when the Spirit of God is still firmly on earth, and yet the underpinnings of all the evil that will eventually come are already, you know, sprouting up. It's all sprouting and sprouting very, very fast. Now, I want you to imagine what it will be like when the church is taken out of the way. I mean, it's just going to be terrible, absolutely terrible. And the times in which we are living, actually, are kind of spoken of by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Let me read it for you briefly, when he talks about what Lot was going through when he was living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is, of course, a bit of what we're also going through right now. What with all the things for which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, we actually see them all the time in movies and so on. And what does he say? That unrighteous Lot, whose soul was tormented by, you know, the evil people where he stayed, and the evil conduct of the people. That's what Peter is talking about. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll start from verse 5. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Then he says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And then he said in verse 7, this is the one I was actually particularly interested in, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You hear that? So now, this is a bit of actually what happens here, where somebody is trying to live a good life that pleases God, but he's tormented day and night by the filthy conduct that is around him, all the things that surround him. And this is a picture of what we are. And remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Lot? A righteous man living amidst wicked people, and their conduct oppressing his soul, his righteous soul. So he sees things that he does not like, but he's among those people and he has to live among them. And then eventually he is saved, just before judgment happens. Now that is a picture of how the rapture is going to happen, because when the righteous people are tormented by the unrighteous conduct of the people around them, but before the judgment of God comes, which is going to come, when I'm talking about the seven bowls of judgment in Revelation 15 and 16, when the judgment of God comes, it cannot come on earth when the church is still there, because we are the ambassadors of Christ. So, in other words, like Uganda cannot declare war against Kenya until we have called back our ambassador. As long as we have an ambassador there, those two countries cannot be at war. Actually, the first sign that countries might go to war is when ambassadors are called back either side. So when the ambassadors of Christ, who are the church, are called back to where we come from, because we are the ambassadors of Christ, when we go back to where he is, where he currently is, in the rapture, Only then would the real, you know, torment of the unrighteous occur on earth. So what I'm trying to say is that make sure when that happens, you have been raptured, because it is going to be terrible for anybody who misses the rapture. Just make sure you are not one of them, okay? Because imagine all this wickedness now, yet actually the Antichrist is not yet even in control, because the church is still here and the Spirit of God is still here. But 2 Thessalonians says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But he who restrains it will restrain it a little longer until he is taken out of the way. Now, when the church is taken out of the way, then the total control of the Spirit of God over the earth and the affairs hereof, he is here because of us. When we are taken away, then so is he. Not entirely taken out. There will be people here who will still be believers, but who will not have been raptured, maybe because they were not ready at the time it happened. But I'll tell you this, that there will be a lot of preparation. God will prepare people and, you know, prepare people. It will only be very careless people who will not be ready. Because even one of the soundings that we are doing right now and sending these messages across the country by the will of God is part of preparing the church for this day. So we are actually preparing a church and we are preparing the bride of Christ. So the most important thing for everybody involved is heed the call, heed the call. So he says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. That means Lot is tormented by the filthy conduct. God sees him, a righteous man in this society, and then God delivers him before fire and brimstone falls on the cities and judgment occurs. So we'll talk about that actually when we talk about this, the rapture a bit more, you know, in detail in the future, even if it's actually not explicitly spoken about in the book of Revelation, but it is spoken about in all of the other books of the Bible. But there's something interesting here I want to read for you, and I'm going to read very, very fast. It's a prophecy by made in 1980. Think about that. How many years ago? 40 years ago. It is a prophecy that was made by a man whom I grew up, you know, listening to, and whom I really looked up to as a man of God, and whose works impacted my life big time, and especially my early Christian life and so on. I believe it's because of his works that I was set on a certain foundation. Glory to God. Now, that man was called Kenneth E. Hagin. He died in 2003. He was a teacher and he was a prophet. But now listen to these words he gave in 1980. Somebody actually got them and posted them on social media. And I read it and I said, wow, the power of prophecy. Because it speaks of the times in which we live. Now I'm going to read through it very, very fast. So just listen attentively. He says, the end of the age is coming upon this generation. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil are rampant as never before, and they will be increased in intensity and velocity. And even many Christians will see and look upon these things and say, oh, there is no use. They will throw up their hands in futility and say, well, I guess it's all over. We'll just have to hold on and pray for Jesus to come shortly, because the devil is about to take over everything. But thus says the Lord, in this day I am searching the body of Christ to enlist soldiers. I'll raise up a new band. I'll raise up a new army who will know how to pray against the powers of darkness. And the light will dispel the darkness, and the truth will set men free, and prayer will break the bonds that bind men's minds and spirits and bodies. Hallelujah, glory to God. Yea, there are those who will learn to take their place hurriedly. It must be hurriedly. It must be quickly. It must be that they learn, that they enter in quickly to stand against the forces of darkness and the evil that will try and come against the land, against the church, against the home, that would try and disrupt and destroy all that is good and all that God has endorsed. But the hand of the Lord is upon those who will listen at the urge of God in the Spirit. To those who are attentive, they will pray. The Spirit of God will help you to pray. Do not try to do it yourself. Though there must be labor on your part, ye at the same time rest in him. Let the Spirit flow through you like a mighty wave. Let it flow through you. Give vent to those innermost groanings. Let them escape your lips. Take time to get alone and wait, sometimes not even saying anything, But on the inside, there is an agonizing. There is a flowing of your spirit by the Holy Spirit to the great Spirit, the Father of spirits, who is the Lord, of course. And thou shalt be sustained. Thou shalt be kept, and thou, thy family and thy home will be sure and stand fast. And thy children shall grow up strong and stalwart in the Lord, and they shall have no fear. Pray in the Holy Spirit. So, now that was a powerful thing. What I liked about it is he's talking about a time when all this evil that was actually taking root at the time. Now, you see, the interesting thing is when he gives this prophecy, actually it appears as if there's the 1980, it was a good time for the church. There was a lot of healing evangelists. There was people happening. There were revivals. The church was strong. It was not under any form of persecution. Actually, it was beautiful across the world to be a Christian. Maybe it was not so beautiful. And you know, even in Uganda, the Amid era just ended with the persecution that came with it. So now people were coming into the church and so on and so forth. So, and yet he says evil is taking root and is setting its, you know, it's increasing in velocity. Yet at the time you would say, now everything is okay. But then now, the evil that was taking root then, we started seeing much later, when it comes in the form of all manner of things, you know, that are contrary to proper doctrine. You know, terrible things that are against the family, things like homosexuality and what. Terrible, terrible demonic things that have been made to look good in the world, yet they are actually demonic straight from the bowels of hell. And they have been, you know, put up there. And all this had been taking root before. But then he says, then the time comes when the church kind of gives up and says, ah man, let's just pray that Jesus comes back quickly and takes us out of this place. But then he says, no, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying a new breed will arise, an army will arise, and they will come and remove all this darkness, dispel all this darkness, and, you know, take control. Then shall the Lord come. And this is what I'm telling you today. He's not going to come when you are in a place of defeat. He will not. He's coming when we are in a place of victory. So it is time for us to stand up and actually be in a place and take back. He said, these people, according to this, these people will know how to pray and will know how to dispel the darkness. So some people will pray, some people will stand up in different positions and go and push back the darkness that has covered our nation and other nations. And then so shall the glory of God and the righteousness of God be exuded in the form of, you know, peace and goodwill to men. And, you know, all the wonderful things that we expect from God, prosperity and so on. And then shall the rapture happen. So I just wanted to give you a bit of that background so that you know that you have been prepared for this time. Regardless of where you are, now we are across the country. When you're praying, you know. And when you're standing as a believer, you know that God could have had you born 150 years ago or 200 years ago. But he said, no, I am keeping my best for last. That's what they do. They keep the best for last. You know, if you're running a relay, you know, in those competitions, you know, like the Olympics, and you're running a relay, the best sprinter is the one who comes last. Why is that? So that if there is anything that the others did not do, even if they hand him the baton when he's third, you have hope that he will overtake and you can win, you know, the race, because he's your best sprinter. So you don't start with your best sprinter because he can sprint so well at the beginning, and then other people come and mess it up, and then you wind up, you know, in a bad place. But if your best sprinter is last, even if you're handed the baton last, you still have hope that because we have our best person ahead, he can still pull us back into a good position. So is it with the Lord. We are his best sprinters. We are the ones he has prepared for the last. We are the ones who are going to stand up in these end times and push back the forces of darkness. And he has prepared us for this time. And you might not feel like it, you might not think it is, but the fact that you live in this period, and God said that whoever you are, Joseph Kableta, you could have been born 100 years ago and you'll probably be dead by now, but no. I held you, and then I released you so that in the times of the end, you are there. The fact that he chose me to be here means he has equipped me for this period. So there is no defeatism. Do not think that we are defeated, what are we going to do? And, you know, everything seems to be going in a certain direction. Evil seems to be taking root. Oh my God, you are going to see evil pushed aside and the glory of God arise in this nation. So now let me go to the book of Revelation, because I just gave you a background, really. So we go back to Revelation. This is what we are supposed to be studying. And I'll tell you this, that so many people have been giving us positive feedback about these messages, saying how much have we missed. We just joined the radio program. Actually, I haven't missed much if you're up country, because they are recorded here, they are played in Kampala here first, but then we play every single message probably a week or so later in the different radio stations across the country. So you can follow and actually know with certainty, not just suspect, but know for certain that we are really living in the times of the end. So, but before I go that, I want to inform you that there are different ways with which we contact our people, or they can contact us. One of them is our website, where you can go and even download messages. If you're the kind of person who is up country and are impatient and you cannot wait, you can go and the messages are downloaded, and you can find them, and you can even download them on their phone, because we make them very light to make sure that you don't consume a lot of data. So we are, you know, we kind of are cognizant of the data issues, especially with the new data tax and so on. So we try to make it as light as possible. So you can even listen to it straight from the website. The website is www.ugwatchman.com. www.ugwatchman.com. UG Watchman is one word. .com. And Watchman is like the Watchman, you know, the Musirikari. So it's like www.ugwatchman.com. You find all these messages there. But of course, you can also, through various means, contact us through the phone numbers that I'm going to give you below. They are MTN is 0780-292-555. That's the MTN line. The Airtel one is 0755-292-555. 0755-292-555 or 555. So, get us on those numbers. You can also, and I encourage you to do so, sow a seed towards us paying for these radio programs, because we are paying quite an amount of money to be across the country and carry this message across. So I encourage everybody who listens and feels blessed and feels that you'd really want other people to listen to this, and I'm sure you would, to sow a seed, regardless of how much. Those are mobile money numbers. So you can send a seed from your mobile money account of any amount, and it will help us to actually spread the word of the soon return of Jesus Christ. So, use those things. I'll go to... Last time I was speaking about Revelation chapter 12, when we were talking about the woman and how she fled into the wilderness, and she was kept there for some time, and then the devil came and persecuted her. But there was a scripture which perhaps I didn't do justice. I'll start from verse 10. Of Revelation chapter 12. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And I explained to you, he's being cast down that time. He's not being cast down the time he was cast down from heaven when he ceased to be, you know, Lucifer the angel and became Satan, the devil. I'm not talking about that period. I'm talking about him being cast down from the second heaven, which he made his throne, from where he has deceived the world for all these generations and deceived them into idol worship and to all manner of iniquity with his seat in the second heaven. And he is being cast down to earth. And he says, that's why he says that he knows his time is short. But reading that scripture again, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death." Now that is so important, because you overcome him with the blood of the Lamb, which of course you know you have. Anybody who is born again has the blood of the Lamb and can plead the blood of Jesus Christ over themselves, because it was shed for you. Now if there is any, you know, people sometimes come to me and say, you know, I have some, let's say there's some witch doctor or something, or some witchcraft cast against me, and people are, you know, sacrificing and doing things to bring me down. I tell them that there is no sacrifice that can be made by anybody that is equivalent to the sacrifice that was made by God of his own Son. So the blood of Jesus covers all that. So if anybody is pulling anything of you and they have sacrificed what, whatever it is, hens, goats, even human beings, you just say the blood of Jesus covers me, and you know, it covers you, because there is no greater sacrifice. That's why the scripture says it speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. That is any other blood. The blood of Jesus speaks greater things than the blood of sheep, the blood of, you know, even Abel. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, testimony is not always just, brethren, thank you so much. This happened to me. The Lord did this to me. That is also true. But testimony is confessing straight who you are and what you stand for in front of everybody, where you have no apologies. And you give, that's why it says, you know, Jesus who gave, the good confession before Pilate. When he says, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, I am, as you say. It is as you say. Are you the Christ? Yes. Okay. Where it's straight on. I am the king of the Jews. I am the Christ. Now, take it or leave it, but that's the truth. Now, sometimes people, when they are in different circumstances, and I see this so much even in, you know, even in politics and so on, where because you are in this place where you have to have be politically correct, then suddenly you are not so upfront about your Christian faith or what you believe. No, no, no. You overcome, because one of the ways the devil comes after you, by the way, is to make you want to, you know, fit in, sort of. And then you compromise who you are because you're trying to fit in here and there. No. He says here, they overcame him by the blood of them and the word of their testimony. So I am who I am. You, if you like me for it, thank God. If you don't like me for it, you will be fine. But I am who I am. I'm not going to change who I am because it does not make you happy. Because it offends you. No, that does not concern me whatsoever. If you're offended by my Christian faith. So that's what it means, testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Now, here is also another thing. Because some people, in these end times, you have to get to a point where you do not fear to die. Because either way, like, the Lord is coming. You understand? And even if you die, you rapture, like the Lord is coming. You know? So, you are put in a place where you can stand up and say, it is no, I'm not going to do this. You know the place that Daniel and his friends were put in? Imagine, think about what they went through. You know, it is easy to kind of, you know, just read through those scriptures. But, you know, think about what these people went through, where Nebuchadnezzar puts up an image. And now this is the time, because Nebuchadnezzar was the type of the Antichrist. And remember, it says in that book that he put up an image that was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide, and people had to worship it when 6 instruments were played. So you see that it was a bit of 666, okay? And it was a kind of Antichrist. Now, a monument is set up there. That monument can be Corona, COVID, and it is set up there. And you see it has become a religion. Some people, they say, I liked you, but how can you, what? How come you don't believe in the religion of COVID? No, I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you go and put your... Now, sometimes those monuments are set up, and you are supposed to bow down and worship it. Okay? Now, worship does not mean that you're actually going to go on your knees and worship something. No, it means you subserviate your thinking, your mindset, your actions, and everything to a certain agenda. Now, that is worship. Because worshiping God does not just mean going in church and actually worshiping, you know, your other. No. It means that all, when you say you worship God, worship is a lifestyle. It means that when the Lord says something, either you've read it from His word or what, you adjust yourself to that. And you say, you know, I actually had a tendency of it, but now I read in the Bible, it says this, so I am, you know, I have to adjust myself to fit into it. That's worship. Worship means putting somebody above, okay? Where you acknowledge that somebody is above. That's why in local languages, for instance, in Luganda, they will say kusinza. Kusinza means you acknowledge that somebody akusinga. Somebody akusinga, okay? So when you bosinza, you acknowledge that God akusinga. So omusinza, okay? So now when you acknowledge a certain agenda and put it above, you know, now, you know, would have done this, but then there's COVID. Would have done this, but, you know, Corona. Now this is the Corona. Now you're actually worshiping, okay? Because you've turned down everything, because, you know, it's worship. It's a kind of worship. So now, when Nebuchadnezzar put up that thing, okay? And then, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down. They refused. And now the book of Daniel is a picture of the end time. You have to understand that. And of course, we'll go through it as well in these radio messages, and you'll see all these things. Now, I'm just giving you a snippet of them. It's a picture of the end time. Now, you see that these people stood out and said, no, we will not worship your gods because we have our God, Jehovah. And then they are brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man, by the way, that ever lived. There is nobody who has ever lived who had as much power as King Nebuchadnezzar. Power in terms of territorial kingdom that he covered, which was so diverse, so great, 129 provinces. It went all past the Middle East, all the way almost into India. That's how big his kingdom was, and into much of Europe. And a man who built such a great city, you know, the wonders of Babylon. You've had the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and so on. And that, and there was the technology, the everything, such a mighty, mighty man. And now here you have three Jewish captives who were captives of the kingdom of Judah coming to the most powerful man in the world. And he tells them that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you not worship the monument of COVID, which I have erected? Then, I'm giving an example. I mean, because the monuments that time are different. Nobody is going to build something of 60 cubits of pure gold. By the way, that should even tell you how rich he was. Because I was seeing people estimating how much gold he could have used to build that statue, and what it would be in current sums. And it was in billions and billions of dollars just to build that thing. Magnificent. 60 cubits is like 45 meters. That's like half the length of a football pitch. Half the length of a football pitch from the goal to the halfway line. Now make that standing of pure solid gold. No silver, no bronze. Pure solid gold. That is wealth. So they bring these Jewish captives. Captives. They are even captives. They are not even Babylonian citizens. They are captives of Judah, the kingdom which had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And he spared their lives because they were bright people. And he took them and trained them. And then they stand before him. Then the king says, if you are willing to bow down, then it's okay. But if you're not, then I will put you in a burning fiery furnace. Then these boys say that, I don't even waste our time on Nebuchadnezzar. They even stop calling him king at that point. They tell him, Nebuchadnezzar, don't waste our time. Let it be known to you that we shall not worship your God. Neither shall we bow down to your image. Now go ahead and prepare the furnace. I'm paraphrasing. Now imagine people who are that fearless because they know they are God. This is the generation that God is raising. And you who is listening today is one of them. You are not going to be an observer. You are going to be a partaker of this kind of glory, where you stand up and tell the most powerful man in the world that you're joking. I am not going to bow down to worship the image of the beast. Because the image of the beast comes in many ways. You see, now all this thing is leading up there. It's actually leading up there. You see, and now you can see the people who have bought into it. And I've told you that in previous, you know, that's where we are heading. So sometimes people have to stand up and say, no, I'm not going down this path because I have a living God. But let's go back to reading the scripture. So he says, and they loved not their lives to the death. That is, you know, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just like us today. Then he says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now, you know, it's amazing, because I went through this. I don't know if I gave you this story. Somebody sent me a video of which was taken where there are windmills somewhere in Ngong, in Nairobi. And there are cameras, of course, and there are these windmills. They're also trying to do, you know, energy through wind. And so they put night cameras there at night. But during the day, in the brightness of the day, a huge demon comes walking, goo, goo, goo. And it is caught on camera. And it just passes you and as if disappears into the cloud. But it's just walking. Now, this kind of activity is going to be so much in these end times. And not just demonic, by the way. But let me first finish this. Now, you look at, there's even a top Ugandan musician who has released a new song. And guess what? He has a picture of a demon, an actual demon, in the video, in the music video. And it is there. Now, why is that important? It is important for the devil because when people start looking at these pictures, it prepares their minds for this sort of demonic activity. So you're listening to this music video. I mean, you're listening to the music and, of course, watching the music video. And then what you're seeing in front of you is actually a demon. And then your mind might not necessarily pick it up and say, oh, this is a demon. But your subconscious mind actually gets it and internalizes it. So the idea of demons walking among men ceases to be alien. So you kind of, you know, make it normal in your mind. Hey, so actually, you know, demons can walk among men. And then, yeah, so it's being spread slowly, slowly. Because they cannot just appear anyhow. There has to be a teaching. There has to be a preparation of people. I remember in 1984, what's that guy called? Michael Jackson, who died. He released an album called Thriller. And the song was actually called Thriller. And it showed, you know, as if dead bodies rising out of, you know, of graves and coming and dancing, you know, to his music. And demons and so on. And ghosts, whatever it was, demons and so on. And of course, that was the biggest selling album of all time. No album has sold more than Michael Jackson's Thriller. Even up to today, almost 40, close to 40 years later. But what does that do? The album sells a lot because, of course, the devil is pushing, because he's familiarizing people with a certain thing, something. He's bringing it to their realization, into the realm of their imagination. Now they start imagining. Now musicians across the world, so many of them now have music videos with demons. And it's not that they actually hide them. In some, you actually see a real demonic figure standing behind somebody. In videos where somebody is performing, but the camera shows an actual, you know, spiritual figure standing behind there in a hazy form and can even move and so on. So there's a lot of activity happening right now. And that is all preparing people for a time when Satan is going to be coming here on earth. That's why it says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a very short time. Now he does actually have a really, really short time, the devil, when this happens, because he knows he has a few years before he's cast into the bottomless pit. And you know, when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom here on earth. So, but then that's not all the news, because also we shall also be having a complete ministration of angels. Now you tell most Christians that, you know, I saw an angel and it's alien. What? You saw an angel? Now that the time we are going right now, it's going to be so easy. They will be appearing to you and telling you things, go and do this, go and do that. But then also the wicked world, they will be interacting direct with demonic figures. Okay? Direct. Now also in the church, and the Lord is preparing us for this time, where there is a very easy interaction with the, you know, the angelic and things like that. In consequent messages, I will actually tell you, give you scriptures which relate to that, but where these angels are coming and ministering to people. Now, this is not an alien thing, because in the Old Testament, or rather even in the New Testament, remember when Peter came out of prison and then the woman came and saw him and she ran away thinking that it was either an angel, not Peter. But now, people would believe Peter. It would be easier for people to believe that Peter came out of prison than for them to believe it is an angel. But that time it was easier for the girl to believe it is an angel than to believe that Peter came out of prison. Why? Because they used to see angels. Angels were there. That's why the Bible says welcome guests, because some people have actually, you know, entertained angels unknowingly. There are angels who actually interact with us. And now, but now it's not just going to be a few stories here and there. No, it is going to be constant where believers actually interact, because it says in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministering spirits to those who are going to be heirs of salvation. That includes you and me. So angels are there to minister to us, okay? Now, when Jesus was tempted, when he had finished the temptation, he says angels came and ministered to him. And there, it happens all the time. You know, so prepare yourself also for the angelic. The times we are going in are not the usual church things, you know. Prepare yourself for a powerful, powerful church that in spite of all the evil in the world, the church completely trumps them and puts them down. Because, you know, the glory of God is so strong. And what does the scripture say in Isaiah 59? That when the enemy rises like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him. So even when these people are having all these demonic appearances and so on, the Spirit of God, through his ministration, raises a standard against them and somehow makes sure that we will always be on top. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now when the dragon saw that the woman had been cast to earth and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, I told you that is Israel, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, many people think, at least I've heard this from some American Bible prophecy teachers, but you know sometimes they preach patriotism, not end time. He says, the two wings of an eagle. Some people say because it talks about a great ego, it's talking about America, because of course the symbol of America is an ego, which it is. And it could actually be talking, but then it might not also, because egos are used as symbols. You know, those who seek the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. So egos are used a lot in these things. And ego, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's kept for a time, times and half a time. This is 3.5 years. Israel will be kept in these 3.5 years by until the time of Jesus' coming. So the serpent spewed out water of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is the whole of the Jewish race, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now you know there will be, this is in the final 3.5 years, where I'm convinced the church will have been raptured in the final 3.5 years. Here it says, the great eagle will be carried away, the great eagle. In Daniel chapter 12, I read for you that the archangel Michael will come and protect the nation, you know, the people of Israel, because they have to be kept for a time. And I told you the spirit of the Antichrist hates Israel with a passion. And you can see that in so many of the UN resolutions and so on and so forth. Now, we just about have time for us to delve a bit in Revelation 11. We seem to be going backwards, but it's okay. I told you we are not going in chronological order when studying the book of Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay? So this is the first 3.5 years. I remember I told you it's divided into 7 years after the peace agreement between Israel and its neighbors. When that peace agreement happens, then we have entered when you hear that there is a peace agreement between Israel that sorts the issue of the Temple Mount of Palestine and sorts that age-old issue, and to be world big news. When you hear that, I believe we'll still be around when that happens. When you hear it, we know that we have entered the final 7 years of human government. Because from then, it will only be 7 years until Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. And comes and stands on Mount Olive, the same mountain from which he was taken. And the angel told the people, his disciples with whom he was, the same way he was taken is the same way he will come back. Now, he will come and stand on that mountain. So when the peace agreement happens, know it is 7 years. But those 7 years are divided into two. Now, this is what he's talking about here in Revelation 11. Divided into two. That's why it keeps on saying 42 months. Now, you have to know from Revelation whether it's the first 42 months of the 3.5 years when perhaps the church is still around, or the final 3.5 years when the church has been taken out of the way, and now the Antichrist and the devil are fully in control of all the affairs here on earth. So you have to know which is which. But now you know, but the biggest argument in the whole world is about one place called the Temple Mount. It's about 52 acres of real estate called the Temple Mount. It's the biggest source of disagreement between Israel and all the Muslim world. Actually, it is so big that there was a time that Bill Clinton got, that time it was Yasser Arafat, who was the head of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, PLO, and Prime Minister, I think it was, who was it, Rabin, Ehud Barak, I don't know, I've forgotten, the Israeli Prime Minister, and he took them to, Camp David in America, and they agreed on almost everything. I mean, actually, they really did agree on almost everything. The only thing they failed to agree on is the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. Now, why is Jerusalem such a big deal? Because I've told you, even in these teachings here, that because the Palestinians want Jerusalem as their capital, and Israel says that Jerusalem will never be a capital of any other country apart from Israel. They call it the eternal and undivided capital of Israel. Now, that's the biggest contention. But also tied within that contention is the contention of that place which is called the Temple Mount. Why is it so important? It's important because that's where Solomon's temple was built, the exact location of Solomon's temple, which was built there. And it is also the location of where the second temple was built, which was later on came to be called Herod's temple, because he's the one who furnished it and made it look beautiful. That beautiful temple where Jesus was outside in Matthew 24, and the disciples came and told him, look how beautiful this temple is. And then he told them that not a stone will be left on each other, which of course happened. Now it was the second temple which was destroyed when the Romans destroyed the whole of the, Israel in AD 70. That is about maybe 40 years after the death of Jesus. Now, that place is very contentious, because when that whole Middle East was taken up by, the Arabs, especially the Ottoman Empire, from about 1200s all the way actually, until maybe about the 1700s, there was a lot of wars for it. But when it was taken up by the Ottoman Empire, they actually built two mosques in that place. And the purpose of them building those mosques was to make sure that Jewish temple is never built there again. So they built what is called the Dome of the Rock, which is one of the big mosques in that place. And then they also built what is called the Al-Aqsa Mosque, also in that place. But interestingly, even if they tried to build it in the exact place where the temple was, they failed. They got it wrong. So the place where the temple was stays there. Now, why is that important? It's important because when the third temple is built, which it is going to be, the Jews are planning, of course, to build the third temple. But it will happen after that peace agreement, because that peace agreement will iron out all these things. So you people can build your temple here and leave these two mosques. You don't have to touch them. And then they will say, so Israel can come and worship here, the Jewish people can come and worship here, but then also the Muslims can come and worship here. That is going to be part of what that agreement will entail. But now here, the angel is telling the prophet John, no longer the apostle, the prophet now. He started off Revelation as an apostle, and I will show you at which stage he became a prophet. Now, when he's telling him these things, he says, take a reed and measure. Why is he telling him to measure? Because that's going to be the biggest contention, measuring. Here is where the Jewish temple was, and it is separate from the mosques which are there. That's why he says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. You see, that's this third temple which we are talking about, the altar and those who worship there. That is the Jewish region, which is going to be sliced off the Dome of the Rock. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles or to the Muslims to go and worship there. So, in other words, they will keep their mosques there. That one has been given to them. Now, they thought they were actually trying to stop God's plan. But here in the scripture, by building those two mosques, but here in the scripture, it actually says they fell right into his plan, because 2,000 years ago, the angel told John by the word of God that you leave that place, it's for the Gentiles. And actually, they went to exactly what the Bible had said is their place, that's where they built their mosques. Yet they had actually intended to build the mosque exactly where the Jewish temple was. But that one had been measured, okay? And this one belongs to these people. That's what it means there. I hope I've explained enough for you to understand it. And then he says, and the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the time when they are there, you know. The 42 months are the first 3.5 years of the seven. That's when the Jews will be going to their temple to worship. Muslims will be going to the two mosques to worship. And they'll be there. But something will be about to break loose at that time, in those 42 months. Because at the end of the 42 months of the 3.5 years, you know what happens? The abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist comes and stands in the middle of the Jewish temple and declares himself as God, that's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in chapter 9. Verse 26 and 27, also spoken of by Jesus Christ, of course, and even mentioned that Daniel spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation. That's when it happens. That is the abomination of desolation, where he comes and stands actually in the Holy of Holies and declares that he is God, the Antichrist. Then that's when the war breaks out, because the Jews throw him out, and then now they take over the whole place and say, now we are in total control of Jerusalem. Then the whole world army comes against them, and the plagues happen, and then eventually the Battle of Armageddon, where the whole world comes against Israel. And I've told you a bit about that. And he says, and I'll give my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, here is the thing. So many people wonder, who are these two witnesses? And initially, the first thought was about them being Enoch and Elijah. Why? Because they are the people who, in the scripture, who did not die. And yet, it says in Hebrews 9:28 that it is appointed to all men to die once. Okay? They don't die twice, they die once. So, it says that since Enoch and Elijah were taken to heaven and they didn't die, for that scripture to be fulfilled, they have to come and die. Because here later on in the scripture, they actually killed these witnesses. So that there is that school of thought. But then also when you read verse 6, it says, these ones have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Now remember, Elijah shut the heavens for exactly 3.5 years. And one of these men actually shuts the heavens for 3.5 years. So that would make many people think, since it's talking about something which Elijah did, shutting the heavens for 3.5 years, then it's probably talking about him. And since he also didn't die, it's probably talking about him. But then the contention comes on the second one, because it says, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they do. Now, this second one, the things that are mentioned here actually are credited to Moses in the Old Testament. He's the one who turned the waters of the Nile into blood. He's the one who struck Egypt with the plagues. Remember that. So now, and also it is Elijah and Moses who appear to Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration. So some people then say that, you know, maybe it is Enoch and Elijah. Others saying maybe Elijah and Moses, based on verse 6, which talks about the miracles that they do. But certainly, many of them think Elijah is it, because not only is he one person who didn't die, but also, even the thing they're talking about of shutting the heavens for 3.5 years, he's the one who did it. So, we stop at 11 verse 6. We'll continue from here next time, then I'll touch a bit on the false prophet. We haven't done that. Touch a bit on the false prophet, and a bit of the other things that we haven't touched on. But let's just say we are moving real fast. And this is becoming very interesting. So thank you so much for joining me today on The Watchman. My name is Joseph Kableta, telling you, have a wonderful, wonderful evening. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter, at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.